It's always a privilege to be able to share the word of God with you. There's been something that's been on my heart for a season now. And I was saying, God, should I share this? Should I share something else? But through the week, God gave me several confirmations that this is what I need to share. And this morning as well, Asha spoke about broken pieces of pottery, how God puts it back together for a reason, and how God is interested in the broken areas of our life. And Hazel spoke about Esther. And it was Hazel who spoke about he who began a good work in us will bring it to completion. Okay. So last year, God was speaking to us about similar things in different ways. 2020 was a year of, I would like to call it the year of the pause. God put a big pause in our lives, wherein we got to re-examine our lives and reset our priorities. God spoke to us also about his abiding presence and the need to really, you know, reconnect with him and stay connected and stay abiding with him. He also told us that everything that can be shaken will be shaken. And at the start of this year, God spoke to us that, you know, yeah, we've been talking about a new era and all of that, but a new era doesn't just come upon you. There is a crossover season, and I believe we are in that crossover season. We are not yet in the new era, but this is a crossover season. And what is a hallmark of a crossover season? The hallmark is it is a season of preparation. And that brings me to my text today. You know, some of us took advantage of last year and we realigned our hearts, we realigned our lives and our priorities. And if you have not done that and have not begun on that journey, then I hope that today's message will help put you on that track, because it's not too late. He who has begun a good work will bring it to completion. I'm going to start sharing PPT so you can follow along with me. And, okay, here we are. So the topic of my message today is a well-trimmed wick. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 25 verses 1 to 13, and I'm going to read. It's on your screen. It's the parable of the 10 virgins. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. The wise ones, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise ones, "Give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "they may not be enough for both of us and you. Instead, go to those who sell or buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later the others also came. "Lord, Lord," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "Truly I tell you, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you don't know the day or the hour." Father, we ask that you would just come and now open our hearts, break up that unplowed ground, that we will be able to hear and receive what you have to say to each one of us. Holy Spirit, I ask your anointing on my words as I speak, in Jesus' name. Amen. you know, this section, these parables, Jesus is talking about his return, the end, what we know as end times, okay? This section is what we would call the eschatological teaching by Jesus. Big word, simply means end time. He's talking to his disciples in private when they are sitting at the Mount of Olives, and he's teaching them about the wise and the foolish virgins, and he's building on this. He's building on the teaching that he just gave before about the wise and foolish servants. Then he goes on to talk about the talents and the managers. Three parables in succession, all of them have one main point. Okay, all three are illustrating that if we live in a particular manner, then we can expect certain consequences. They also illustrate the manner in which we should live, and that is in expectation of Jesus's return. Okay? It seems like the bridegroom is delayed. Therefore, it says we must also be ready. So the Son of Man is coming at an unexpected hour. Now, wedding feast, you know, in the good old days lasted several days, and even in the Jewish culture, weddings lasted for like 7 days, and there was a procession, you know, that of the bride and the groom that marked the beginning of the joyous celebration. Now, delay is not uncommon in a wedding, especially if you've been in an Indian wedding, Asha, Abhishek, you know that a delay is very normal, you know. And the wedding procession in the Jewish culture was preceded by these 10 virgins who held oil lamps. That was part of their culture. Jesus didn't need to explain it. When Jesus spoke about the virgins and the weddings, the Jews immediately knew what he was talking about. It's like if you speak to Indians about a barat, we all know what a barat is. Noise, and there's a banshee, and everybody's dancing in the front on the street, you know, without a care to the world. And there's this groom on this white horse with flowers in front of his face, and there's wild celebration. Okay, we know what a barat looks like. And what announces the arrival of the barat or the groom to the wedding celebration is this big noise that precedes his, before you can see him, you can hear, you know, you hear and you say, ah, and you know, the girl's side gets excited and there's a flurry of activity. Barat aa raha hai, barat aa raha hai. This is a, sorry, my Hindi, the groom's procession is coming, and they all run to meet him and greet him. And that is the picture of the Lord's return, okay? The challenge to us is this. Will we finish strong? Will we be ready and prepared? Or will we just get by the skin of our teeth? Whoa. Okay. Like John 15, I believe this is a now word. God is putting his finger on something. He's putting his finger on our vertical relationship with him and our horizontal relationship with one another. Both Matthew 15 and 25 have these, sorry, both John 15 and Matthew 25 have these elements. That is our relationship with God, our intimacy with him, and our relationship with our fellow brothers and sisters. Jesus is talking about the end of all things in Matthew 25, and he talks about there'll be signs of wars, rumors of wars, pestilence, earthquakes, and he says these are only signs of things yet to come. That it's all it's telling you is that we are closer to the curtain call than we have ever been. And I find there's an urgency in this season. For what reason, I don't know. But everywhere I turn, it is, you hear the same thing being echoed. We are in a preparation season. The three parables in this passage all have a warning that if we behave like the foolish persons, either the foolish servants or the foolish virgins or the wicked servant, we will face the same fate. This is a real warning, my friends. This is not a fairy tale. Do not for a minute think this will not happen. Do not use the grace of word, oh, the grace of God, the grace of God. I plead with you today, this is real. This will happen. If we say, you know, Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not. Everything that I have said will happen. If we believe the word of God is true and we can count on it, then you can count on what Jesus has spoken in this passage. Okay, so let's look at this parable of the virgins. What Jesus always encourages when he speaks in parables is really put yourself in the story. Okay, put yourself in the story. Who are you in the story of the wise and foolish virgins? Where do you fit? Where do you fit in the story of the wise and foolish servants? Where do you fit in the parable of the talents? Are you the one with 10, 5, or are you the wicked one with 1? Ask yourself, ask the Holy Spirit to examine your heart. So who are these virgins? They are all believers. You know, the question is, are we the wise ones or are we the foolish ones? All 10 were virgins, okay? Don't be too quick to assume that you are the wise one, because then you will shut your heart down to the rest of the things that I am going to say today. You know, we all made a covenant with Jesus and he made a covenant with us. We are betrothed to him and now we are in a season of preparation. A wedding has 3 stages. It has the betrothal, it has the preparation, and then it has the big dhamaka wedding celebration. The betrothal or the engagement, I believe that is where we are in right now. Are we already married to Jesus? No, not yet. There is the wedding of the Lamb that is to come. So we are in an engagement. And now this is the preparation season. So the betrothal is like your baptism, when you said, hey, I am covenanting and committing to live my life and keep my life for you. Now, salvation, often we may treat it like a free ticket to heaven. That is not the only purpose for which you have been saved, my friends. We have been saved for a grand purpose. Jesus died on the cross to restore us to our original design and to our original intent and purpose that is found in Genesis, right at the beginning. But because Adam's sin, we lost it, Jesus came to restore us back, not just to our relationship with the Father, but to also restore the reason for which we have been created. And that is, yes, to have intimate fellowship with him and to have intimate fellowship with one another and to do the good works that he has called us to do. So let's look at what is this preparation. You know, we have made a promise to be faithful to Jesus when we got baptized. So our life on earth, as I said, is preparation. When Jesus returns, it will be the end of all this waiting and the wedding will take place. Now, all the virgins had lamps. What are the lamps? You know, the word of God tells us it's God's word. Psalm 119 verse 5 says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Lamps are also our life and our service to God. Okay, we are those earthen vessels that are made for noble purposes. If you see in 2 Timothy 2:20-21, there are vessels of noble and ignoble. He says, but when it's cleansed, it can be used for noble purposes. And that is the story of our lives. God saved us, his salvation has cleansed us, and now we are vessels that have been purified in order to do his will. The function of the lamp is to be a container for the oil in order to give light. and that is representative of our lives. The light, Jesus said, you are the light of the world. We are called to be light. Our function is to spread the word and dispel the darkness. It is to bring the good news of salvation to all. Now, all the virgins had oil. What is the oil? We know that in biblical language, the oil represents the Holy Spirit. Empty lamps are useless. The oil needs a container. The oil needs to be held in something. The lamp needs the oil in order for it to cast any light. So therefore, it needs the oil to fulfill its purpose. Lamps are also a source of power to keep our light going and our witness for Christ to shine. The oil helps to keep our passion alive. You know, apart from Him, we really can do nothing. The oil also helps to deepen. As light illuminates our hearts, we get further revelation. And from that revelation, we can then be light. Light first needs to come into our hearts, and from there can be light. Now, all the virgins started off well. All were Christians. All started off well. All were filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit also keeps us pure. We'll look at that in a little bit. Okay? All 10 were waiting for the bridegroom. We, all of us, are awaiting Jesus' return. And in this parable, we are warned not to be like the foolish virgin. Don't assume that you are not. Let's examine our hearts. So the question we need to ask ourselves is, how am I preparing myself? Is my oil flask full? Do I have a flask? And what does it look like in today's terms? What does preparation look like? It involves focus and devotion. We need to find out what makes the bridegroom happy. And we need to adjust our priorities and realign our lives accordingly. For example, before you got married, when you were in that engagement stage and you were getting to know one another, you took the trouble to find out what does your bride-to-be, what does your, Jesus knows what we like, okay, so let's just stick to this part of the story. What does your husband-to-be like? You'll find out, what are his favorite dishes? How does he like it cooked? You probably get the recipe from his mother. You'll practice it. You'll eat it. Like I remember when I knew Colin liked bhendi bhaji, and every Friday he would come home to our place in Bandra straight from work, and Friday I would cook. I would ensure that there was, I would make bhendi bhaji, I would make something else, something that he liked. I was getting used to, I was practicing understanding his preferences and his likes. Haven't we all done that? Okay, so it involves focus and devotion, finding out what pleases your husband. It involves your time, learning to cultivate a relationship with Jesus. Intimacy is cultivated over time, not overnight. Okay, intimacy is cultivated over time and not overnight. It will cost you. There are things you will have to realign. There are things you did that you cannot do anymore. There are things you will need to give up, and there are things you'll have to take on. New habits, like if you've never cooked before, you better start learning how to cook if you're planning to get married. Okay? Are you actively cultivating a relationship with Jesus where you are longing for His return? At the midnight hour. Now the bridegroom takes his time coming. When he comes, that day will be a great day, but it will also be a terrifying one. The midnight hour is very significant in biblical language, biblical symbolism. It is a point of breakthrough. For example, the Israelites, when were they delivered? When did they put the blood on the doorpost? When did the angel of death pass through? It was at midnight. Okay? Look at Samson. Samson went to the pillars when he was blinded. He went to the pillars of the temple. He went at midnight. The Philippian jailer was saved at midnight. Paul and Silas were freed at midnight. So midnight is also symbolic of when problems are at its greatest, but it is also the tipping point of breakthrough. Midnight hour was also when the virgins were asleep. Now, it could mean the regular life cycle, day cycle of man. You're living, you rise, you wake up, you sleep, you wake up, you sleep. Or it could be referring to that they were unaware of the signs of the time. They were unaware of what was happening. Asleep is the state of a lot of churches and Christians today. We have got so busy going about our daily routine that we have forgotten there is a Christ who is coming back for us. You know, and then there is a cry, like the Bharat announces the arrival with music and dancing. And it says there was a cry that rang out. And that cry is a prophetic cry that we are hearing today, which is get ready, prepare yourself, purify your heart, get connected with God once again, sort your matters out between your brothers and sisters. You know, all the virgins wake up. All of them wake up. It's not like some were still sleeping. They all wake up and they trim their lamps. And I felt the Holy Spirit arrest my attention here. This is what we need to look at in this season of preparation. The oil lamps have wicks that need trimming. Or if you don't trim the wick, it will give out a lot of smoke. And there is soot that collects at the top of the wick that causes the light to get dull. Okay? The wick is the channel of the Holy Spirit through which we are a witness. It is also your body. It's your life. It's your values. It's your priorities. It's your choices. It's your relationships. And the church is beginning to wake up from her slumber and realizes that her wick is smoky and the light is dim. And Jesus talks about a time when the people get offended and all kinds of wars and hardships are upon them. In Matthew 24, 10, he says, "And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another." What is he talking about? He's talking about the end times when people's hearts will grow cold, and they will take offense, and they will betray one another, and hate one another. Wow. You know, the Greek word for that word offense is scandalon. What is scandalon? Hunters would create a trap to trap an animal, and this is how they would do. They would dig a deep hole in the ground, and then they would fix a spike facing upward. And then they would cover that hole with leaves and grass. And they would chase the animal that they wanted to trap in the direction of this pit. You know, the grass is just grass, and the animal falls through, and the spike pierces the animal, and the animal is scandaloned. Okay, the animal is pierced. And that can often happen to us in life when we go through life and we're running. The devil chases us. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And we fall upon his traps of scandalon or offense. We need to be careful. As I said, the oil is the activity of the Holy Spirit, the oil that can flow through a surrendered heart. But if our wick is clogged, then it restricts Holy Spirit activity. The wick is symbolic of your heart. Out of the heart overflows the issues of life. When the heart is impure, you give off smoke. For example, selfish ambition, pride, arrogance, offense, or just indifference to the things of God. What Jesus is saying here is that we need to deal with our hearts, our love for God, our love for one another. Trimming the wick is sanctification and repentance. Cutting away things that are clogging our hearts. We need to be constantly saturated by the Holy Spirit. Over time, our hearts get clogged with sin. Now, we are not used to using oil lamps every day. But if you did use an oil lamp every day, then just before sundown, the ladies of the house would go around to all the oil lamps and would trim the wick. Because otherwise, you're going to use up more oil than you really need. Or the efficiency of the oil is not really experienced or felt. And they would trim. So trimming the wick really is a daily chore, or is a something that we need to do every day. Because every day there are opportunities for us to allow soot and smoke to clog our hearts. Every day, it says, you know, the Bible doesn't say if offense comes. The Bible says when offense comes. When offense comes. So every day I can get irritated about this, I can get irritated about that, and that's like soot or wick in my heart. And I am preaching this as much to myself as I am to you. And I know on a daily basis how many times I need to trim the wick of my heart. What are some of the things that are dulling your Christian witness? What is the suit that we are carrying in our hearts today? Let's just, you know, say, Holy Spirit, show me, what is this? Is it unforgiveness? Is it offense? Is it bitterness? Is it pride? Is it envy? Is it disappointment? Is it trauma? Is it grief? Is it betrayal? Is it hate? Is it jealousy? I'm just naming a few things. You know what your issues are. Has the light of the church gotten dim today? What can we do about it? Each of us have to trim our wick and sort our issues out. Some hard work needs to be put in to repentance and a change of heart. See, God is committed to transforming us. He said he will change one degree of glory to another. He will make us more like his son. But we need to cooperate with him. This wick trimming is our choice. Okay, so don't say, God, please trim my wick. Wrong prayer. He can't answer it. Because that is something you have to do. Okay, today there's a lot of smoke in the church and amongst Christians with our marriages, our family life, our relationships. And this, my friends, is a time to get it sorted out. Okay? The sad thing is sometimes people don't see the difference between us and people in the world. Why? Because our lives are so clogged with soot. The difference between the wise and foolish virgins was this: the value that they placed on the oil. The wise ones paid the price of intimacy on a daily basis. The oil and the wick work in unison. This is a time for us to reset our hearts. COVID-19 has forced us to stay in our homes. It has taken us out of the big gatherings. Okay, it's a time for us to reset our walk with God and to develop an intimacy with him. So don't squander away this time, because it's not coming back. And this is a warning that we would be wise to pay heed to. Now, the foolish virgins are not evil people, okay? They just didn't value intimacy with Jesus. Remember, Jesus paid a price for us to have intimacy with him. What was the price? He shed his blood. He gave his life as a sacrifice. He left heaven to come to earth. There was a great exchange that took place on the cross. If we want to have intimacy with him, there is a price we have to pay. Salvation is free, my friends. Intimacy is a choice. Intimacy is a choice. God, through his cross, has relationally connected us back to the Father. But fellowship is a choice. Are we willing to pay the price? Okay, now this is something no one can lay their hands on you and give it to you. Don't ask someone, come please pray for me that I will have intimacy with Jesus. Wrong request. You need to cultivate intimacy with Jesus. I can't give you my history. I can't give you the things that I have sacrificed in order to have intimacy with Jesus. It's like you see me playing the guitar and you say, oh, if I hold your guitar and you put your hands on the guitar now, will I be able to play? No. You have to put in those years of practice before you can play like I do. And it's the same thing. Intimacy with Jesus is something, it's your choice. Jesus is not going to pull you by the ear. It's your choice. Love requires a choice. You have to choose to want to develop this intimacy. What I am doing is really for my own benefit because I am part of the marriage feast of the Lamb. I get to celebrate in this marriage feast, but where I celebrate makes a difference. Okay? So what does intimacy look like? It is a close bond between two people that develops over time. It is progressive as time goes by. It is dynamic. That means it can increase or decrease. That choice is up to me. Verse 13 tells us to watch and stay alert. The opposite of it is to be sleepy, half-hearted, unaware. What am I watching out for? What's happening in my heart? What's influencing me? What am I building with? As I said, it's work. We have to make sure that our flasks are full with the oil of the intimacy with the Holy Spirit. We need to pray. Praying and watching. Jesus often said, watch and pray. Watch and pray. Watch it. Prayer and watchfulness go hand in hand. What are we watching out for? We are watching out for his return. You know, in the third parable, Jesus explains what this is. What is this faithfulness of being watchful and being prepared and being ready is? And I'm going to just put that in here. Okay, the man with the one talent, notice the reaction of the man with the one talent. What did he call the manager? He called him hard-hearted. He called him cold or hard or whatever. He says, I'm going to read a quote to you. Wicked men lay the blame of their miscarriages upon others, oftentimes upon God himself. What does this mean? The wicked servant was actually blinded from his own pride. And he was blinded by his own pride. He could not see his faults. He was used to playing the blame game. He was used to being the victim. He felt that he was being dealt an unfair hand and so did not even try to work. He did not even try. And Jesus judged him as wicked and lazy. Not my words, Jesus's words. And this is strong. Do we see laziness or apathy as sin? The servant was arrogant and fearless. He thought, now watch the arrogance. He thought he was calling out the manager. He thought he was showing up the manager's bad management and the manager's bad attitude towards him. And how often we behave like this with God and sometimes with even people around us and our bosses. We think we know better. God, you should have answered this prayer a long time ago, or I would not have been in this mess. You did not understand my needs, and so I had to take care of it myself. If you had given me this promotion, I would have had so much money to give, and to give even to the gift day offering. But you didn't give me the promotion, so no gift day offering for you, Jesus. And we make excuses for being tight-fisted. My boss doesn't know how hard I work, so I'm not going to work hard anymore. He's a hard man. He doesn't understand me. He has deprived me of my promotion and my recognition. He has overlooked my faithfulness. We are reminded in Scripture that we do not work for men, but we work for God. In Colossians 3:23, it says, "Work with all your heart as though you are working as unto God." Let's look at the wedding, okay? The key thing is to be ready. Allow God to trim your wick, to cleanse your heart, and invest in the oil of intimacy. I think this has come in the wrong order. Okay, so what is at stake here is whether or not you're going to enter the celebration. Whether you enter in with in intimacy with honor and glory. Remember, the virgins lead the barat. They get an opportunity to go in first. They get an opportunity to be close to the bridegroom and not to be far away. Okay, like the rest of the people come for the celebration. I don't believe this is about salvation. Okay, yes, the door gets shut. It is about the heart connection. Now, this is the point we need to focus on. That there is some loss you will suffer. If we behave like the foolish servant or the foolish virgins or the wicked man, there is a loss you will suffer. You know, he says, "I never knew you." What does that mean? Not that I don't know you. In the Hebrew understanding, it means no intimacy was developed. So, what is our takeaway from today's message? Allow God to trim your wick, to cleanse your heart. Invest in intimacy to let your light shine. We need to prepare for His coming. And I believe today's word requires a response. Maybe some of you have been cultivating an intimacy. Make sure you go deeper. Make sure you keep your wick trimmed so you're not giving out the smoke of pride or offense or bitterness or anger, etc. Some of us have forgotten that the bridegroom is actually coming back. Repent and return to your first love. Start cultivating an intimacy with Jesus. It's not too late. You know, He said He will bring to completion what He has begun. So wherever you are, in this story, there is something that you need to stop. There is something you need to start. And for those who are on the journey of developing intimacy, there is something that you need to continue doing. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to lead us into all truth. I'm going to play a song right now. And as we hear this song, you transact with God. You let God show you how that wick needs to be trimmed. Ask God to fill you with His Spirit and develop that oil of intimacy.